Turn again to Matthew chapter 18, and particularly verses 10 to 14. And the theme there is in the first part of verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now remember the context, this is all one incident from the start of chapter 18. The disciples have been arguing on the way, who is the greatest? And they all sought, no doubt, to be in the position of greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus shows that true greatness runs counter to the worldly thinking that had infiltrated the disciples. He brought in a little child. You must change your thinking, become like a little child, and then you will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is the way to greatness. That's the pattern in the life of Christ himself, who was willing to suffer the worst humiliation possible, and he has been highly exalted to the right hand of the Father. Now this discussion about who is the greatest gives Jesus the opportunity to speak about how to treat the little ones in the kingdom of heaven. Now we've seen that in one sense you can apply this to the children within the kingdom. That's very true. The little children, like the child that Jesus has brought in front of his disciples. But more widely, it can refer to others. Perhaps those who are little in the sense that they are vulnerable and weak and helpless. They're not as strong as other people. Very generally, it is those who are true Christians and yet are small in the eyes of others. Now, we would all be small in the eyes of the world. But even sometimes, Christians can be small in the eyes of other Christians. And that's something Jesus here particularly wants to address. He is showing to us how much value heaven puts upon the little one. Notice verse 5, we saw it before. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. If you receive this little Christian into the kingdom, you're receiving me, Jesus says. Now, remember how Jesus had said to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus identified himself with the ones who were little in Saul's eyes, the little Christians that he could easily persecute. They were despised by him. Jesus identified with them, so that whatever Saul did to them, he was actually doing it to Jesus. And that's a very similar thing here, although this is the opposite. If you receive them, if you welcome them, if you accept them, you're doing the same as me. What one of us, if Jesus were to return, wouldn't we welcome him? Wouldn't we receive him? Is that not how, if Jesus came, we would do anything for him? Well, Jesus says, should you not treat the little ones like that? Receive them as you would receive me. Verse 6, remember we looked at it before. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You see, there again we see how heaven values the little one. Because if you cause them to stumble, well, there will be a great judgment upon you. A very strict judgment. Let not many of you become teachers, we're told in James. But particularly as we look at verses 10 to 14, here we're told, do not despise one of these little ones. And notice the words, verse 10, how it begins, take heed, pay attention to this, see to it. This is an important thing that can easily be overlooked, but here Jesus is drawing your attention to it. Don't miss this. Here it's in bright letters for you to see. Take heed that you do not despise these little ones, that you do not view them as of little significance, that you do not view them as nothing and unimportant. Take heed to it. How easy it would be, and how easy it is for many Christians even to despise little ones, weaker ones. Of course, the world despises Christians. That's evident. If you think of these countries where Christians are persecuted, it's evident that they hate Christianity. That they hate it more than anything else. And they want to stamp it out. And if wicked men in our country had such a degree of power, unrestrained as they do in these other nations, no doubt the wicked would try to do the same thing here as they do there. But notice, friends, this passage is not saying to us, it's not saying to us that the world despises Christians. That's true. But it's saying to us, it's possible for you and it's possible for me to despise Christians. And we are to take heed lest we fall into this sin. Jesus is saying it's possible for his disciples, whom he has chosen out from the world, whom he has instructed for so long, it's possible for them to be guilty of this grave sin. Slightly more broadly than that, Jesus tells this parable about the lost sheep in another place, in Luke chapter 15. And it's evident that these two tellings of the parable are not on the same occasion. Here he is speaking to his disciples, and his disciples alone, and giving them a lesson. But there in Luke chapter 15, you remember perhaps, it's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we often call it. There Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Because on that occasion, the Pharisees and scribes are complaining that Jesus is receiving sinners, tax collectors, and sinners, and he is eating with them. That Jesus is being too free and easy with his grace, as it were. And Jesus tells the parable in order to rebuke them and in order to instruct them, to show them that their way of thinking is not right. And so you see that there are those who are members of the visible church, as the Pharisees and scribes were, religious people, but unconverted, not members of the kingdom of heaven, but they look the part. There are people like that who despise Christians, who are weaker and smaller than they are. They despise the thought of tax collectors and prostitutes being able to come in by grace into the kingdom of heaven. You see, that way of thinking can so easily creep into our minds as well. Even if we are genuinely converted, Jesus is saying here to his disciples, take heed that this does not become your way of thinking. Be very careful, lest in your obsession about who is the greatest, lest you become so absorbed that you despise little ones whom Jesus himself loves. To despise, of course, is to disdain them, to maybe strongly to hate them, turn your nose up at them, or perhaps just to think little of them and not to be so concerned about them, to view them as an inconvenience. And that sort of an attitude goes along with the proud heart of verse 1 that this chapter began with. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The more we try to push ourselves forward into that number one spot, the more we're going to despise other Christians. Perhaps these little ones are the Christians who are backslidden. True Christians, but weak, fallen into temptation, perhaps fallen into particular sins that we think we would never fall into, even though perhaps we've fallen into other sins, different sins. Perhaps they're straying sheep, and that's why the parable here is told. They're going the wrong way. They've made poor choices in life. Or perhaps these little ones that are disdained are simply little Christians who are just not so interesting. Ordinary people that aren't as exciting to talk to. Perhaps people who aren't as high up on the ladder. And so talking to them doesn't really give you anything. You can have friends with people who are more influential, people who are more important, and you feel like you benefit more from them. these little ones, these poorer Christians, you don't gain much from them, and so you despise them. Sometimes Christians in the church are guilty of showing partiality. Maybe it's a case that we have at times, showing partiality, whatever way we do it. But think, maybe there's someone who comes to our church, someone that comes as a visitor, and perhaps we're very quick to speak to them, very quick to welcome them, very quick even to invite them into our home. But then comes someone else, someone less important, someone not so big in our eyes, and we don't pay them much attention, if any. Perhaps it's someone with baggage, someone who's made a mess of their life, and it's just, we don't want to speak to them. Maybe even we give them that impression that we turn up our nose at them. I wonder, friends, is that true of you? Is your home, is it open to any Christian? Or is it only open to some Christians? Are you willing to open your home to those Christians who are backslidden and straying sheep? Are you willing to open up your home to those Christians who have a weaker doctrinal stance than you? Are you willing to welcome in anyone if you can help them and do anything for them? Or do you find yourselves at times despising the little ones that God has chosen? I'm not saying at all that we tolerate sin. Of course, what Jesus says here goes in tandem with what's coming next. He's going to speak a lengthened section about church discipline, and that's true. There is to be church discipline, there is to be purity, and so on. But that doesn't mean that we can't welcome in lost and straying sheep and give them some help. Are we guilty of having a standoffishness, showing a lack of interest, not giving people a good welcome in the Church of Christ, viewing them as an inconvenience, or even perhaps speaking negatively about them behind their backs, gossiping, so that other people look down on them just as much as us. Churches, I don't think it's the case in our congregation, but I've seen it before where congregations can have cliques within the church. Little groups that particularly, if you're in the clique, if you're in that little subset within the congregation, well then, you're in. You get invited to whatever's happening and going on. But if you're not, if you're on the outside, you very much get left out of all these things. That sort of attitude, that sort of action is very much what Jesus is saying. Take heed that you do not despise the little ones, the ones that the world would leave out, the ones who aren't rich, the ones who aren't powerful, perhaps the ones who aren't wise, maybe even the ones who aren't particularly spiritual. They aren't so far down the road, they're not particularly mature, you're not going to gain anything from them, or so you think, but even still, don't despise them. You who are strong, you who are blessed, help them as much as you can. Because if we don't, we are guilty of the sin of partiality. And Jesus speaks of that. He speaks of it in James chapter 2, where there's an assembly, and perhaps it's just simply the congregation gathering for worship, or perhaps it is there's a fellowship afterwards, there's a meal along with it. He does speak about a table. A rich man comes in to the assembly, and what does human nature say? This rich person must be treated well. You come up here, have the best seat. Sit at the top where everyone can see you, and you have the best welcome because you are rich. But then the poor man comes in, despised by the world, despised by many. Sit at my footstool. You should be thankful that you can sit even this close to the table. You see, the attitude of partiality is a particularly evil thing. James says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's not necessarily that rich-poor divide that always is the way we judge these things, but it is one way that it does happen. But perhaps it's other ways. Maybe it's the single mother that comes in, and of course she has sinned to get into that position. But she's she's despised somewhat or not welcomed as fully as she ought. The backslidden Christian or the one who is weaker doctrinally. Jesus here gives us a blanket rule and he emphasizes it, he underlines it. Make sure that you are not despising such little Christians. And he backs it up with three reasons. And that's what I want us to see. These three reasons show to us that heaven is on the side of the little one. Heaven is on the side of the weak and despised Christian. First of all, the first reason why we ought not to despise the little one is because of the ministering angels. In verse 10, we see that. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, this isn't teaching us that each person, each Christian, has a guardian angel. That's often what people take out of verses like this. It doesn't tell us that, does it? It doesn't say that each person has their own guardian angel. In fact, as Matthew Henry points out, talking about this verse, why do people argue for one guardian angel per person? If the Lord wanted, he could send a whole troop of angels to come to one Christian, lest they would dash their foot against a stone. So why think of just one angel per person? Here, verse 10 says, they're angels. There are many of them, and they are in heaven. They're not guardian angels associated with one person, but they are ministering spirits. They are those who serve in the presence of God, fully doing his will, perfectly and obediently. Because look at what they're doing, verse 10. They are always seeing the face of my Father in heaven. They're always looking at him. Why? Well, I think there's one side to it, of course, that they're worshipping him. That's true. But I think the side here that's being thought about is that if the angel has his face turned towards the Father in heaven, it means that as soon as the Father moves his hand, as soon as he commissions the angel to go and to act, the angel goes immediately and does the Father's bidding. If the Father wants the little one on earth to be protected and helped, the angels will go straight away and do what they're told to do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 asks us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's what the angels do. These perfect spirits that have never sinned, these glorious beings in heaven, are ministering us, the saints. You see, we may think they are above us, they are higher than us, but they have come to serve us and to minister to our needs. As I quoted already, Psalm 91, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Do you see the reason here Jesus is giving? That person that you're tempted to despise has mighty pure angels in heaven that are his servants and his friends. Think of that for a moment. The person that we are tempted to despise and turn our nose up at has many friends in heaven, ministering spirits, whom God can send to help that person. Does that not change your perspective on that little one? That's the first reason, the ministering angels. The second reason is the seeking Savior. We see here, particularly verse 11, but into the next few verses, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Some people look at the little ones, the weak Christians, and all they can see is their defects. All they can see are the faults, the problems, and so they turn their nose up at them and despise them. But not Jesus. Yes, Jesus sees the faults, but Jesus is propelled to act on their behalf. Jesus comes into the world to seek such as these. Yes, the Pharisees and the scribes distance themselves, from the prostitutes and the tax collectors. But not Jesus. Jesus comes to their homes. Jesus comes and shares meals with them in order to bring them to himself. He doesn't tolerate their sin. We understand that. And he does draw them to repentance. And in order to show us this love of Jesus in seeking the lost, he tells us this parable. There are 100 sheep that a man owns. He counts them and he comes to 99. Perhaps he counts them again to make sure, and still it is 99. There is one sheep missing. What does he do? Perhaps there would be some people that would just say, well, let's cut our losses. One sheep, is it really worth it? Is it really worth all the hard work of going to find that sheep? It's only one sheep. It's not worth a whole lot of money. But no, this shepherd leaves the 99 safe, and he goes off on the mountains, and he searches, and he searches, and he searches, and he does not stop until he finds that one lost sheep, the one who has gone astray to its own way. He brings it back. He carries it home on his shoulders, and he does so rejoicing because he has found this sheep. Yes, there are 99 at home. Oh, I'm sure he's happy over those 99, but he's much happier having reclaimed this lost sheep. That is Christ's concern for the lost. He doesn't look at this situation and say, well, it's inconvenient for me to go. It's inconvenient for me to go traipsing over the mountains searching for this sheep. No, he goes and does what must be done to seek and to save the lost. Verse 13, again, notice what it says there. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices. Notice that word assuredly in the King James, verily. It is the word amen that we use at the end of our prayers. Truly. Jesus is saying, he's not just saying if he finds it, he will rejoice. He's saying, listen to me very carefully. If he finds this sheep, I'm telling you, assuredly, truthfully, he will rejoice over it. Such is the joy in heaven over those who repent, over those who are brought home. Jesus, no doubt here, is in a sense referring to Ezekiel chapter 34. This parable comes from there. There are the irresponsible shepherds. There are those who are feeding themselves. They're not feeding the flocks. They are eating the fat, the best things, and leaving the sheep to starve. They are not healing the sick amongst the sheep. They leave them to die. They're not binding up those broken bones. They're just leaving the sheep in their pain and suffering. And when one goes lost, these irresponsible shepherds do not even bother to go out to find it. You see, how could you describe those shepherds? Cruel, wicked, despicable shepherds. They've been given a position of responsibility, of pastoral care, and yet they fail to take it seriously. And so what does the Lord say? I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. You see, Jesus fulfills this. The Lord will seek out his own sheep. How? Through Jesus, who comes to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is the good shepherd. He tells us that himself. I am the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. The one who takes perfect care of his sheep. The one who uses his rod and his staff. He may need to use the rod to beat off those that would come and attack the sheep. Or he may need to use it on the sheep at times. He may need to use that staff or that crook to pull back the sheep to stop it from straying. But he does it in order to bring the sheep to the place of good pastures beside the still waters. And friends, this parable shows to us, and it is a thought-provoking thing to consider, that the person perhaps that we are tempted to turn our nose up at and despise and think less of in the kingdom of heaven, that person has been sought out by Jesus Christ himself. That is a sheep who went astray, and Jesus himself came to earth in order to find that person. Do you see why we shouldn't despise the little ones? The angels in heaven are their friends, and Jesus is their greatest friend, the good shepherd of the sheep. But then there's a third reason why we ought not to despise these weak little ones. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He doesn't desire them to perish. He doesn't want harm to come upon them. Again, Ezekiel speaks of this. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. God says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that they should turn from his ways and live?" Perhaps there are opportunities for us to help the little ones, those who are backslidden, those who find themselves in moral messes, those who have come into difficulties. Maybe there's an opportunity for us to help them. And yet there's a part of us that says, well, it's inconvenient and undesirable for me to do so. But friends, do you see how that attitude is opposed to God's attitude? He does not desire them to perish. He does not want any harm to come to them. He doesn't want their death, but he wants them to repent and to live. And if that is the desire of the Father in heaven, the loving Father, ought it not to be our desire too? Ought there not be love in our hearts for the straying sheep in this world? And this, of course, is why in the previous section it shows to us why we shouldn't put stumbling blocks in front of the little ones. We shouldn't do anything that would hurt them or harm them. And this is why, of course, there's a great judgment upon those who make the little ones stumble. Because the loving Father in heaven does not desire that they should perish at all. And so, friends, here we have a threefold argument of why we shouldn't despise the little ones. Perhaps we ought to consider, what if we were in their shoes? How would we like to be treated the way we treat others at times? You know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Imagine if you were in the position of going to a church, a congregation, where people despised you, turned their nose up at you, or ignored you. How would you feel? What would you say? Would you go back to that church? Or would you avoid it? Imagine if you find yourself straying in the same way as these people, falling into a temptation. And of course, friends, take heed to yourself, lest when you think you stand, you fall. If you fall into a temptation, how do you hope that people will respond to you? Do you want them to turn their nose up at you? Or do you want them to be like Jesus, who goes out to seek and save the lost? Remember the attitude, those of you who are spiritual should seek to restore those who have fallen. Put yourself in the shoes of these little ones. And friends, I think very quickly we would think, I need to treat people in the way I would want to be treated. But that's not the argument here. The argument here is more powerful than that. It's not how would you like to be treated, but it's rather how does heaven view that little one? How does heaven look at that despised one? And we have three answers we've seen tonight to see. That little despised, weak Christian, for whatever reason, The angels in heaven are ministers, servants of that individual. God can send them any minute to come on behalf of that little one. The Son of Man himself has sought this little one out to save him or her from their sin. Even though they've gone astray, even though it's been inconvenient for him, he has gone over the mountains and he has found them. And then finally, our Father in heaven loves such little ones so much that he does not desire that they should perish. And so his love wins through, of course, in the end for them, and they are found. All will come to him. And so, friends, consider. The disciples here were tempted in their pride only to be thinking about themselves and who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about greatness. Begin to think about the little ones, the despised ones. And indeed, we can say, verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that at times we can be guilty of the sin of partiality. But Lord, we pray that we would look at people in the same way as the Lord looks on them. That we would look upon even the little ones in the kingdom of heaven, and that we would seek to love them in the way our Father in heaven loves them. O Lord, we pray that we would not seek greatness in the eyes of the world, but that we would, in humility, consider others more significant than ourselves. Oh, we confess how easily pride gets the upper hand in our lives. Oh, we pray that you would help us to put it to death in our hearts. Help us to remember the pattern of Christ. Take away our sin and wash us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. But we'll conclude with singing from Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and the second version. And we'll sing verses 13 to 20. This is a psalm that recognizes the weak state of the church, and it's praying for the Lord to arise in mercy, to favor Zion, and to bless the church. And of course, God will do these things, and there are great things in store for the church. But notice that particularly verse 14. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones. Her very dust to them is dear. That's the attitude that we should have about the church, even the dust of the church, the weakest, the poorest, and that which is despised is dear. But then notice also God's attitude. Verse 16, God in his glory shall appear. When Zion he builds and repairs, he shall regard and lend his ear. To what? Does he simply listen to those that are great and mighty? No, he shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All times this shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. We'll sing verses 13 to 20. Let's stand to sing praise to God.
They shall die sound mercy yet. Thou firmest Zion shalt extend. As I forfeit the which was sent. Behold, this love come to life.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.